Good evening, everyone. All right, this is a pleasure being here with you tonight. As you can see, many of our numbers down at CCYC tonight. A little bittersweet. Some 16, 18 years in a row, I had the privilege, my wife and I, and taking the family down to CCYC and taking the kids with us, and we would say that they grew up at CCYC, I guess, you know, and every summer they were camper age, and even beyond, we went down and worked alongside, and as many of you have seen and watched your children grow and as well, and this morning I watched as the rest of them, let out the camp, and now I'm here, and then they're taking their kids. They're going to be the tribe leaders. They're going to be the class teachers. They're going to bring the lessons. They're going to play the games. They'll be the ones that will teach, and mine and many of your grandchildren as well, just exactly what's supposed to happen from one generation to the next. I could say tonight I miss it. But the blessing is that there's younger generations filling in behind and taking that spot. I can say, like many of you sitting here tonight, probably that 3 John 1:4 comes and fits very well at this time. I have no greater joy to hear that my children are walking in the faith. And CCYC is not end all be all of that, not by any means. It's just, it was something that worked very well in our lives, I think. And since they're not here to rebut against that, I can say that, you know. So I do have a story, though, about CCYC, you know, is that I was watching as their, you know, kids were bringing up armloads of things to put in the vans or the big trailer out here. I remember one time when Corbett and Andrew, first time they went down to camp, they were just wee little guys, you know, and just not very big. And Rick remembers this, and some of you may remember the basement of the hotel was all one big room down there, and it was a concrete floor in the basement down there, or the lowest level. It was a skating rink the whole week. It was just wet and tried to keep everything off the floor. You know, they had dehumidifiers running in there. You know, we got back, and I think Jan was talking about the kids, the boys and stuff, and they said, well, like, didn't you unpack anything? Didn't you change your clothes? Or I had no idea. They slept right next to me, one on either side. The bunk there, you know, had bunk beds, or not bunk beds, but, you know, had cots there, you know. I said, hey, we brought them back. That was, you know, we brought them back from camp. So, yeah, so they could have, you know, they went really light, you know. They brought something, but they never opened it up. So, right, Andrew, am I joking there? No, yeah, see, so I think they just saved it and took it the next year, you know, same bag, I don't know, but that. So anyway, tonight I want to share with you a few moments that we have together about four men in the Bible we're going to take a look at tonight. We're going to look back at each one of these and see how something they had, all these men had in common. Each of these four men we're going to mention tonight had an association with a tree. So our message title tonight is Four Men and Four Trees tonight. So this is not, in fact, this is not unique to me, at least the outline tonight. This is a message that I was looking through some stuff. And many of you remember Ed Bousman and him being here, and it's been many, many, many years since Ed and his wife and Naomi happened to be with us here. And I have the, you know, I think I have four or five of the books there that he had. And came across this some time back and thought, you know, this would be, I'd use this outline anyway and then fill in much of my own here. And then, so that's what we're going to consider tonight. We're going to consider four men and four trees. The first man I want us to consider tonight is found in Genesis, the third chapter. If you want to follow along, we're going to have some verses as we go along tonight. Genesis 3, his name, of course, is that of Adam. We know that he was the first man created by the Godhead there in the opening verses and chapters of Genesis there. Mankind was created in the image of God. And so the relationship that they had at that time was very close, it seems, that the relationship Adam had with God at that time was very close. He had given man to have dominion over everything. And it even talks there, it says, whatever Adam gave the name to, he had the opportunity to name all the animals. And I don't know if Adam came up with the name platypus. I don't know, but it's a funny-looking creature, that's for sure. I don't know if he named that one or not, but mankind was given dominion over everything, but with one stipulation. And we know that from Genesis 2:16. If we look at that, of every tree in the garden thou mayest to freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thou shalt surely die. But look at these scary words that open up chapter 3 of Genesis 3, the first verse in Genesis 3. These are kind of scary words. It says that, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, if you look up, and at least that's the way mine says, it says more subtle. And so I looked up what a definition of subtle was. And it says that it's so precise as to be difficult to analyze or describe. Or, I like this part, to make clever and indirect methods to achieve something. And if we think about that, we could say that's the definition of subtle, but the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than that. And we often see pictures and stories depicted in many different ways of the serpent there, of the Bible there, and it depicts him as that of a snake. And, we go to the zoo. I mean, we may go and walk the zoo and go to the reptile portion there. And we feel pretty safe there, right? Because we can see all the snake, we can see all the snakes behind the glass. You know, we feel pretty safe about that. But it's when they're on this side of the glass or they're on the same side of the glass we are that we don't really like, you know. And don't be surprised, though, I guess this week, if there's stories that come back from camp of snake sightings at camp, because there usually is down there, that somebody catches one or whatever. But it's when they're on this side that kind of scare us a little bit. But this serpent in Genesis was on a mission. He was on a mission to twist. He was on a mission to incite, to allure, to deceive, to persuade, to misdirect, to cause God's creation to question his word. And you know, that hasn't changed through all of history. He still does that today. He's still on the mission to kind of misdirect us, still on the mission to try to deceive us a little bit. And he did that. Sadly, it worked. Eve took of the tree, ate of it, and Adam did as well. The serpent persuaded Eve. Eve persuaded Adam. There, the tree was the tree of good and evil, and after eating it, their eyes were opened to evil, and they closed their eyes to God. Adam and Eve learned a lot that day, and a lot of hard lessons were learned after that, that they were forced to learn it from that point on. Another reason I think that's why CCYC is going on right at this time, to have lessons about God's word, about His love, about His compassion, about His grace, all that being shared with these young ones, and hope to kind of hold off those hard lessons of life until a later time, maybe hold them off altogether, or to avoid them, or to make it so they're better equipped and to face them when time comes. After Adam and Eve realized what they had done, it says they realized they were naked. And part of the I was looking through this outline, and I wanted to use this line especially that Ed used in here. It says they realized that they were stripped of the sheen of mortality, that they were naked there, the sheen of mortality. I kind of like the way that was put there, so I wanted to use it tonight there. But I think, that sin does that to us today. The serpent, the devil, he's still more subtle than any beast of the field today. He still makes sin look desirable. He still twists God's word. He still wants to just misdirect us here or there. And when we do, and we feel the loss of God's presence, we do things we normally would not do. And in this case, look at Adam's reaction. If you want to look at Genesis 3, verse 8, there where it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." Now there it is. There's our first relationship of the man to the tree here. Adam was behind the tree. So Genesis 3:9 says, "The Lord called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" You think God didn't know where he was? Yes, he was hiding behind, it says, amongst the trees or behind the trees there. And he calls out and says, "Where are you?" Now, Adam does answer him back here. And he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." If you ever play hide and seek or something, or some game, you say, "Where are you?" And you might say, "Over here." No, Adam had a whole answer here. He said, he had a whole answer. I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself. He had a whole thing made up there. God answers Adam back there with several probing questions himself that I think we get asked, or we need to face and think about today as well. Who told you were naked? Who told you had been removed, the sheen of immortality, so to speak? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And Adam, the one behind the tree, had no good answer for that. I think you and I, most times, we don't have a good answer as well. When we find out we've done something wrong or whatever, we really don't have a good answer. Most of the times when we face a question of why we did something or why we did this or why we did that, we usually don't have an answer that really makes a lot of sense either. We stand there behind our tree, proverbial tree, and make up answers as well. Did Adam know better? He had been given free access to all of God's creation with one stipulation, And that one thing is exactly what he did. You know, do you as parents, have you ever said this of your kids? One sure way to get them to do something is tell them not to do it. You know, and we probably heard that. And growing up, I heard my mom tell people that. Now, I don't know if it was ever true or not, but, you know, if you want Gary to do something, tell him not to do it. You know, and, it, you know, that's what he'll do. Well, in this case, it kind of ended up like that. So Adam was the man behind the tree. He felt, he maybe felt a little like the, could be like the church at Laodicea in Revelation, the third chapter. In Revelation, the third chapter, this is the description given to the church at Laodicea. When it says, when the angel of the Lord tells him, he said, "You are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind and naked." There, and I don't think we want to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and hear any words similar to that in our lives either. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verse 23, tells us again a little bit behind that this Adam, the man behind the tree, because he's mentioned here just in the opening chapters of the Bible, but here in the New Testament, he's brought back up again. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23, it says, "And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So there's hope there. What we lost in the first Adam as he hid behind the tree, but we see later in the likeness of the second Adam, this relationship. We're going to look at a second Adam here later and his relationship to another tree. And so what we lost in Adam, we can gain back in Christ. But let's look at another man tonight before we get to the last one here. So the first one, let's look at another man here and another tree. This time we're going to go in the New Testament, pretty early in the New Testament, in the first chapter of John, in John's Gospel. So John 1, we're going to look at this man here. This time, and this is just a couple verses about this man, but pretty compelling story. His name was Nathanael, and we find Nathanael under a tree. Adam was behind the tree, now we find Nathanael under a tree. And if we look there in John's Gospel, we see this, in there, if we some previous verses to Nathanael here, we lead up to that. Jesus is already called Andrew, and Andrew has got his brother Peter, and so let's pick up the story in verse 43. So John 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth from Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip. In verse 45 there it says, "And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and all the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know, here's the and then Nathanael answers with the famous line here, right? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You know, I like Philip's response, and it ought to be our response as well. What's Philip say to him? "Come and see." That's the answer. That's the invitation. You know, I don't know much about, you know, I didn't spend a lot of time going back and looking at the history of Nazareth there, but it seems it was probably not a booming metropolis. It probably didn't have skyscrapers or anything like that. Not known for maybe many things Nazareth was, or if it was, maybe nothing real notable there. How about Harlan? Think of the city that we live in here. you know, is there anything outstanding in Harlan, Indiana? Booming community? Is there any talk around? Is there anything good that can come out of Harlan? You know, what's our answer, or should be our answer? Like Philip's, right? Come and see. Was Philip inviting Nathaniel to come to Nazareth, or to come and see the person that came from Nazareth? Yeah, he's coming to see the person that came from Nazareth there. You know, and so our invitation, it's not about the building, but it's about the one who can change the ones that are in the building. Come and see. Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, and as he approaches, Jesus says of him, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed. In him there is no guile." And Nathanael asks Jesus, he says, "When did you see me, or when did you know me?" And before Philip called you, and this is Jesus answered, he said, "Before Philip called you, I saw thee under the tree." You know, our second man is the relationship to the tree is Nathanael. He was under the tree. So no doubt Jesus really sees us everywhere we're at. It's no, you know, he saw Adam behind the tree. He sees Nathanael under the tree. And the thing I notice here is that Philip told Nathanael, "We have found him in whom the law and the prophets spoke about." So apparently, and I'm just making a conjecture here, that maybe Nathanael spent some time under the tree contemplating God's word. Maybe using this time to reflect upon things. Maybe using this time to connect the dots, if it were. You know, is that from the law of Moses, connecting the dots from the law of Moses. Philip and Nathanael might have wondered who it was would be the seed, that the seed promise that was given to Abraham. Who was going to be this? Who would be the one that would bless the world? Now, I'll bet they might have even debated about the ark and the flood and what about what that one door meant on there? Or maybe while they sit under the tree, maybe it was why was it so important for the blood to be applied on the doorpost that night in Egypt when the death angel appeared and spared all those who were obedient to that and to the application of the blood? I'll bet there was some time spent under the tree contemplating God's word and again connecting the dots and filling in who this Jesus was, because Philip says this is the one who all the prophets, who Moses and all the prophets spoke about. And it could have been even, maybe Nathanael talked about or thought about this prophecy of Isaiah, maybe, when it says in the book of Isaiah, where maybe the scroll or whatever they might have been reading there, it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God, interpreting meaning God with us. Maybe Philip and Nathanael may have heard some past rumors of this, but that was some 30-odd years ago. Is there anything to it? Could it be possible? Someone like Nathanael may come out from behind, you know, come up from someone, excuse me, someone like Nathanael may come out from behind the tree and sit under the tree and think about the scriptures. In verse 46 of John 1 there, it says, Nathanael makes the connection. He says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And then listen to Jesus as he answers this confession of Nathanael. "Because I said to you, I saw thee under the fig tree, you believe. But you shall see greater things than these. You shall see the heavens open and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so I guess my thought tonight is this about this man that's under the tree. This could be you or I as well. Take time to consider God's word. Better yet, be like Philip and Nathaniel and find someone and take the time and help connect the dots with them. Come alongside them and someone else and invite them to come and see. So this third man, we've looked at Adam, who was behind the tree, and then we saw Nathaniel, who was sitting under the tree. And so now we're going to consider the next man we're going to find up a tree. And you're probably way ahead of me at this time where we're going with this guy. This next man, turn with me to Luke's gospel in Luke 19. Luke 19. Now, in the first gospel, in the first with Nathaniel there, we're pretty early, very, very early in the ministry of Jesus. This next man here is Zacchaeus that we're going to look at. Very late in the ministry, in Jesus' ministry. A lot's happened up to this point. You know, many things have taken place. Jesus has raised several people from the dead. The widow's son happened before this in the book of Luke. Raised him. The centurion's servant was raised. A ruler's daughter had been raised. He had calmed storms. He had cast out demons of the demoniac there. He had fed over 5,000 at one time with a boy's lunch. A lot of parables had been taught at this point. The story of the Good Samaritan had been taught up to this point here. The story of the rich young ruler or the rich fool was taught. And so what I'm thinking is the news of Jesus had been spreading like wildfire here. And it has gotten to Jericho, and it says that Jesus was on his way, or he was going to be passing through Jericho. And that's where we open up the chapter 19 of Luke here. And so Jesus's reputation is spreading far and wide here, and everybody wanted to see him. So as we open up chapter 19, Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho, and it says, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, who was a rich man and a chief among the publicans. And he wanted to see Jesus. But it says, the Bible says he was little of stature here. And the Bible says that, you know, now if we contrast that to that of King Saul in the Old Testament, what's it say of him? It says he was head and shoulders above all. That wasn't Zacchaeus. He was quite a bit smaller than that. It says he was little of stature. And so it doesn't seem that Jesus was going to, but the other thing it seems here, though, it doesn't seem Zacchaeus was going to let some things get in his way. The Bible tells us that he was pretty ingenious here, that Zacchaeus ran before the crowd, climbed up the sycamore tree to get a better look at Jesus when he was to pass by. You know, it says this man was rich and he was a leader of the publicans, but that didn't seem to make much difference, you know, when he was passing where he was. You know, so he came up with a solution to the problem. He couldn't buy his way to the front of the crowd. Just because he was chief of the publicans didn't get him pushed to the front. But he found a way. He found a way there. And it says he went and he didn't give up. He made preparations before Jesus was to pass by. And I think there's a little lesson there, right? How many of us know when the church services are going to be? Right? We know it every week when they're going to be. There, you know, do we make preparations ahead of time to be here because we know when it's going to be? You know, Zacchaeus saw this and knew where Jesus was going to pass by, and he ran on ahead, climbed a tree so he could be there when Jesus got to him. And so, you know, we know when the church meets on first day of the week, or, you know, we need to be ready to worship. You know, we all live busy lives, but don't let life crowd us out of Jesus. Just as Zacchaeus was a rich man, and he had position standing among, and he had a high position standing among his peers, he wanted and needed more. It seems that Zacchaeus desired Jesus. Here, look what happens. He had made himself available when Jesus passed by. And in Luke 19:5, here Jesus is passing by, and he sees Zacchaeus, and he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." You know, first of all, let's look at this. Jesus called him by name. We don't know if they'd ever met before. This is probably the first time, at least in Zacchaeus's, you know. But remember these words. I was thinking of these words here when we think of this. Reminded of a verse, something like this, where it says, "The good shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name." You know, it's a personal message. Jesus made a personal message to Zacchaeus. But really, every time you and I are here and we hear the word preached, it should be a personal message to us. Jesus' word is speaking to us, you know, and so we should consider it a personal message for you and I. Over and over again, the Bible uses some analogies here, and the invitation is given, "Come unto me." This is given so many times in scriptures, and Jesus tells Zacchaeus to come down, or come unto me. Zacchaeus came down at the invitation of Jesus. And look at what it says here in verse 9 of 19. If you're looking at Luke 19, verse 9, it says, "This day salvation is come to your house." And so what I see here, at the answer of the invitation, salvation came to Zacchaeus and his house. Don't be left up in the tree and miss the opportunity to see Jesus in our life. Make preparations for that. So let's look at our fourth man tonight. We've looked at Adam behind the tree. We've looked at Nathanael, who was under the tree. We've looked at Zacchaeus up a tree, and now let's look at the man, Jesus, on the tree. Now, you knew we were going to get here, of course. Peter, in several of his messages, uses this analogy when he's in his messages to the church. And if you look at Acts, the fifth chapter, in verse 30, in Acts 5:30, and so here is Peter shortly after the day of Pentecost, still had another opportunity to preach. He says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you slew and hanged upon a tree." Let's continue on there and look at verse 31 and 32. For him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are willing witnesses, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them to obey him. Peter again would use this same analogy of Jesus and the cross and Jesus in the tree. He would use that in his first epistle to in 1 Peter, one of his epistles, 1 Peter 2:24 here, where he says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having been dead to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You know, so if we consider this fourth man and this fourth tree, Peter's referring to the sacrifice He's referring to the one that was slain on our behalf. We might recall something that, you know, okay, we see Peter declaring that, but what does heaven say about it? You know, what I think heaven has something to say about it. If you turn to Revelation, the fifth chapter, Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14 there, and talks about Jesus, the man on the tree, the one worthy to be slain. And he says, I beheld and heard a voice of many angels about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Try to count that up. And he says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and as such are in the sea and in all of them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and the 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Jesus is the one, no doubt, that was worthy to be crucified on that tree of Calvary. Every message that is preached gets to this point. Every message that anyone preaches can get to this point, can get to Jesus, and should. So each time, you know, during even during this time on earth, after his resurrection, Jesus would meet up with these two men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, before the Acts 1 there. It says they walked with him, and they told him of the things which recently happened here. And Jesus, I like this, that Jesus says back to them in Luke 24:46 here. And it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And listen, I like this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember Nathanael, when Philip says, hey, I found the one that from Moses and all the prophets, he's fulfilled that. What does Jesus say of himself? He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Last set of scriptures we're going to look at tonight about this man who was on the tree. You're probably still there in the book of Revelation, but turn in Revelation again to Revelation 7, 9 through 14. And, you know, in this section here about this man on the tree, I'm letting the scriptures do most of the talking here, because I can't say it any different than these. In Revelation 7, 9 through 14, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and all the elders and of the four beasts, and fell down at the throne and on their faces, and worshipped God. Verse 12, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. 13 would go on to say, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and when did they come? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and had their robes washed, and washed their robes, and they made white in the blood of the Lamb. four men, four trees tonight. Of course, the last one and the last tree is the most important or most significant. Let's say that. But you and I tonight can be washed in the blood of the Lamb in Christian baptism. Believing on Him, repenting of your past sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord in Christ, allowing someone to baptize you for the remittance of your sins, and live a life pleasing unto Him. You know, it was just a quick look here at four men and four relationships to different trees in the Bible, and we could pick out many and different ones as well, but none better than that last man upon the tree of Calvary and that sacrifice that was given for you and I. So we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'd like to give your life to Christ. Please come forward at this time. Let's stand, please.
Let's sing, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?"